at the source. This morning, we move over to Luke's Gospel. If you remember, last week we had a look at the Magi. And we're going back in the story a little bit. We're going actually back to the day of Jesus' birth. And the scene that is set is remarkably ordinary. We've got a bunch of shepherds out in the field guarding their sheep. This is something that would have been done up and down the country in every single night. And I guess if you want to maybe compare it to today, what the events of what were happening back then, if it had happened today, they might have happened on a building site or at somebody's office, something like that. It's very normal. The point is that what happens next happens to ordinary people. That what happens here, if we were around back then, could have happened to any one of us. Excuse me. So the scene is ordinary, but what happens there is not. If you've got your Bibles, Luke chapter 2, and we'll start reading at verse 8. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and to earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Amen. And we pray that God will bless his word to us this morning. I wonder if you have ever had to say something and you were racked with nerves about saying it. Have you ever been in a situation like that? One of the most nerve-wracking conversations I've ever had in my life was with my wife. It was before we started dating. And it had become clear over the weeks preceding that I liked Claire. And I was picking up signals that perhaps the feelings might be mutual. But I wasn't sure. And if you've ever been in a situation like that, there comes a point where you just have to go out on a limb. You've got to bite the bullet. You've got to say something. And what makes it nerve-wracking is the nagging question at the back of your mind: what if this is a horrible misunderstanding and this makes things hideously awkward? But I went for it. I made my declaration and it was good news. Here we are 6 years later and I think it's worked out not too bad, really. Things get going in verse 9 of our passage. An angel of the Lord appeared to them and the glory of the Lord shone around them and they were terrified. Imagine that. First, someone appears out of thin air. But second, when they do appear, they do so in such a way that makes it crystal clear that this is a messenger from the Lord God Almighty. And that's terrifying. That's the natural response to being met by such a sight. That's because when you are confronted with even a smidgen of the glory of God, you're confronted with the reality that you are not like he is. that he is incomparably greater than you are. This is what we see right through the Bible. When it happens to Isaiah, he says, I'm unclean. My people are unclean. When it happens to the Apostle John, he falls flat on his face as if he had died. And here's the thing. The messenger has a message. He opens his mouth. He's about to declare something. What could such a holy, glorious God have to say to us? When he opens his mouth, it's dread. It's dread for the shepherds. But listen to what the angel has to say. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy. And I love this. The first thing that the angel does is he reassures, the news I've got for you is good news. It's joy-inducing news. It's not to be dreaded. It's to be celebrated. Growing up in Belfast, especially in a Christian family, you were immersed in C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia from an early age, because that's where he's from. In it, of course, the Jesus figure, Aslan, is a lion, which is very biblical. Oh yeah, I forgot I've got this thing. It's a very biblical picture, isn't it? The Lion of Judah. One of my favorite scenes in the movie is when the stone cracks and Aslan steps forward alive and roars. And then moments later, you have the two girls on his back. I just think that's just such a beautiful picture of God. Here is this God, gloriously powerful and yet tender in fatherliness. The lion who can tear limb from limb with devastating power lets us hold on to his mane. So the question comes this morning, how do you view God? And I think it's easy for us to distort what God is like in one of two ways. Either on the one hand, we have him as stern and restricting and unapproachable, or we make him a nice, cuddly sap. But God is terrifying in power on the one hand, but he invites us to come to him through the Son with the confidence of a child running to their dad. Again, C.S. Lewis gets it right in Chronicles of Narnia. We have that scene where Lucy is asking about Aslan, if he's safe, and Mr. Beaver says this. He says, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he's not safe, but he's good. The good news that the angel has to proclaim is this. Verse 11, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And I want us to notice three things here. First, the good news is immediate. Second, it's fulfillment. And thirdly, it's for them. Sometimes at Christmas, we sing a not that well-known carol, Come, O Long Expected Jesus. And that's right. You see, prophecies about a Messiah had been fired around for hundreds of years. But God's message is that this Savior, this long-awaited one, is here. He's here now, and he's here for you. And as is the case with the angel appearing to Mary, this appearance is accompanied by a sign. Verse 12, you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Last summer, Claire and I were in Sicily, and we visited Mount Etna. Mount Etna is the second largest active volcano in Europe. And when you go, they take you up on these like 4x4 buses to look at some of the old craters, and they explain what the different colors are, which different minerals are, and all of that sort of stuff. But you know that Mount Etna is an active volcano? It's when you look up and you see the smoke billowing out of the top of it. The angel tells the shepherds that a baby in a manger is a sign for them, and I think perhaps our familiarity with this story makes it easy for us to forget that a baby in a manger is not normal. Don't put babies in mangers. In fact, it's so abnormal, the angel says, that it's the sign to you that what I'm saying is true. It's the smoke at the top of the volcano. Over the last few weeks, I've been listening to the podcast of former England international footballer Peter Crouch. And I have to say, he's got some hilarious stories about experiences he's had and witnessed. But rather surprisingly, it's given me some insight into what it looks like to be a professional footballer. It's given me a glimpse into the locker room, onto the training ground, what it's like to have horrible things shouted at you by fans from the stands. In verse 13, we read that suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God. The Greek word translated suddenly here is actually quite a difficult word for us to translate because we don't have an English equivalent to it. It means more than what happened was sudden and unexpected. It means that it was incredibly unusual. In fact, the word is often used to talk about supernatural events, and we can see why. Because what happens here is not normal. What we get here is a glimpse of what is going on in heaven as God enters the world. It's almost as if joy spills out for a moment into the skies. God is showing that the great joy this baby will bring is a mirror of the joy that there is in the throne room of heaven. And the point is this: what is happening is unusual, but it's extraordinarily significant. And in their words, they tell us why, that this Savior, this Messiah, this Lord, the one who has been born and laid in a manger, will bring peace to those on whom God's favor rests. Now, we're not told the mechanics of this just yet, how it is that this baby will bring peace. But as time passes, as the story is relayed, it becomes clear. Paul summarizes it like this. He said, "For God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself whether things on earth or things in heaven by making peace." How? Through his blood shed on a cross. The only thing more shocking than God becoming man is God dying for man. And that's how peace comes. For the moment, though, that's not been revealed to the shepherds. But what do they do with the good news that's been revealed to them? Don't know how it works in your house, but in our house growing up at Christmas, you went to bed on Christmas Eve with the expectation that when you woke up in the morning, there would be a bulging stocking at the end of your bed. My brother and I shared a room whenever we were younger, and there was a set of unwritten rules between us for whoever woke up first, usually at an unearthly hour. So firstly, you checked that Santa had indeed been and that your stocking was full. You secondly woke the other up to tell them that Santa had been. And thirdly, and looking back on this, I think this is really quite nice. What we would do is together we'd unpack our stockings and chat through and enjoy together what we'd been given. So we checked there was good news, we shared it, and we rejoiced in what it brought us. So what do the shepherds do with the good news that they receive from the angel? Verse 15, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." That's exactly what they do. And they see that in verse 16. And then in verse 17, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. So they see for themselves, they tell other people, and lastly, verse 20, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. It's quite fitting, really, that Joseph got baptized this morning, because this really is part of the response that he is making to the good news that he has heard. As he said, he's grown up in this church. He's heard the good news about Jesus here. He's heard it at home. But there came a point for him when he saw for himself, when he saw Jesus for who he is, the King of Kings, the Savior of the world, when he took that which Jesus had offered him, salvation, relationship with the Father. But it hasn't stopped there. And part of what he's done today in being baptized is about declaring to all of us the good news. This is what Jesus has done. My old self, as Brian reminded us, my old self, he's dead. He's gone. And I have this new life in relationship with the Father. I am a new creation. And as we've sung, as Joseph has sung this morning, he's celebrated, he's praised God for what God has done in his life. Joseph has shown us by his baptism how he's responded to the good news about Jesus. And the question comes to all of us this morning, how are we going to respond to the good news that the Son of God became man so that men could become the sons of God? For those of us who've never heard the good news about Jesus, or who have never responded to it, the challenge, I think, from the shepherds is to go and see for yourself. Read the story of Jesus. Go on a Christianity Explore course or an Alpha course or some other course that examines and looks at Christianity. Examine the evidence for yourself. See if it's true or not. But I say that all of us need to do this, because even for those of us who've been Christians for years and years, we can lose sight of Jesus. We can take our eyes off the prize. And I think, ironically, particularly around this time of year, it can easily happen, can't it? We get caught up in the busyness of the Christmas period. Maybe we get caught up in the commercialism. Maybe we spend more time worrying about what presents we're getting, how much food we have in the house, what events we're attending. I think today there's a challenge, or rather there's an opportunity that if that is you, to start again, to say sorry for not putting God first. To recommit yourself, to use Christmas as an opportunity to get your priorities right. And I wonder if that's you this morning. I'm going to pray a prayer, and if that's you, join me and you can amen this as we pray. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for what we thought about this morning, that Jesus came into this world that we might have restored relationship with you. And Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for the times when we get caught up in the commercialism, in the busyness, in the events, in the presents, in the food. Lord, we forget, even for a moment, this is all about you. We remember at this time of year is that hope came into the world. Hope of this restored relationship of life everlasting with you. And we pray, Father, that you'd forgive us, that you'd help us to put Christ first this Christmas. Help us to see him for who he is and put our trust fully again in him. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Just one last thing. I don't know if you've seen this in the news this week, but the issue of race has come to the forefront again. The footballer Raheem Sterling has chosen to speak up about racism, and particularly how the media fuels racism. And it's been interesting watching how people have responded to what he said. We've had comments like, "Come on, guys, it's 2018. I thought we were past this." But the response of many black people on social media was that in their experience, racism had never left. And as I was thinking about this week, it reminded me that this is only one of the problems that we have in society with regard to prejudice. You see it in the way that people speak of those who are in different social classes to them. You see it in the way people speak about those who have different faiths to them. There's no doubt that this offer of good news that we're speaking about this morning is for everyone. Verse 10, it's for all the people. It means people of every race, that means people of every age, people of every social class. Let me be very clear. While we might have a particular political opinion on something like tax or immigration, that opinion as a Christian cannot be motivated by any prejudice against a particular person or people group. That is deeply, deeply offensive to God, who has come to all and saves all who trust in his name. And consequently, we cannot be exclusive in whom we choose to share the truth about Jesus with. The message is for all. It's not just for the people like me. It's not just for the people who I like. And we actually sit here in this church because 1,500 or so years ago, someone compelled by God who was not like us decided that the people who live in this country needed to hear the good news about Jesus. That they shouldn't keep it to themselves or to their own people group. So this Christmas, let's remember, let's not lose sight of this. We must make every effort to extend the invitation to all in Carlisle, the UK, and as Acts tells us, to the ends of the earth. Should we pray together and I'll hand it back to the band. Father, we thank you that your good news is for all. Lord, even looking around our church this morning, we see people of different nationalities, of different ages, different social classes. And Lord, that is so right. Father, forgive us when we are prejudiced or tempted to be prejudiced against other people. Forgive us, Lord, when we look down our noses at those who are less well off than us. Forgive us, Lord, when we look down our noses at those who are better off than us. Forgive us, Lord, for the times we think less of people of other nationalities or of other faiths. Help us, remind us, Lord, that your message is for all. We pray that you would help us to look for opportunities to share that with anyone that we come into contact with. We thank you for this Christmas story, Lord, for the hope that is in it for us. And we pray this Christmas that you would stir our hearts again, Lord, warm our hearts, give us affection for Jesus. May he govern not just our Christmas, but our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.